I've been asked to stop at 12:30 because of lunch. Number one, would you consider yourself a person with strong convictions? Are your convictions Bible-based? What is the difference between holding on to your convictions and to your stubbornness? I think I am a person with strong convictions, and I hope and I try my best to ensure that my convictions are Bible-based. The more I study the Bible, the more I reshape my convictions. Convictions, remember, is defined as fixed or firm belief. Stubbornness is defined as fixed or set in one's opinion or purpose. Very similar. And usually stubbornness is negative, convictions positive. When I was a young boy going to Singapore from Seremban, during Chinese New Year, my parents would drive all nine of us in three cars to Singapore to join my grandma, my dad's mom, and to celebrate Chinese New Year. At the time, Chinese New Year, I think, lasts 1 week, 7 days. Very nice. And so I remember one time, one of these journeys where I was with my mom and dad. I think I was maybe 5, 6 years old. Can't remember exactly my age. I know I was pretty young. Then I sat at the back and I sat in the middle. My sister, my brother, they were on my left and my right. And so I sat at the edge of the seat at the back. And so my mom turned around and saw me. Now, of course, at the time, there was no north-south highway. Everything was by those small roads. You go by Segamat and all the rest, okay? Ayer Hitam and all that. You have stopover and so on, but not too many. And then she asked me to lean back. I said, I don't want. Then she asked me to lean back again. I said, I don't want. She said, lean back, I don't want. And so my mom stopped. I sat there. Then after about an hour, it was very painful. My back was hurting. But since I said, I don't want, I cannot lean back. Right? I must keep my word, right? I must be very set in my purpose. And so I sat there. And after the break, I went back. I still sat right in front on the edge until we arrived in Singapore. The journey was about 7 hours. Because I said, I don't want. Is that conviction or stubbornness? Hey! Not conviction. Stubborn, no, not conviction. Why? Well, that's how I grew up. That's me. Stubborn. So what's the difference between holding on to your convictions and your stubbornness? Convictions are usually good, positive, and they are a blessing to yourself and to others. But stubbornness can be very hurtful. Hurtful and harmful. Okay? So my mom wanted something that was good for me, but because of my stubbornness and my willfulness, I refused to obey. And that resulted in my own hurt. I hurt nobody but myself in this instance, but of course in some other instances, our stubbornness could hurt others. Like when a child stubbornly insisting on having bad associations, bad friends, no matter how your parents would tell you not to. You lie to them, you deceive them, and you stubbornly insist on hanging out with so-and-so, even though this person has already made use of you, hurt you, taken advantage of you in a bad way, and you won't listen for whatever reason. That kind of stubbornness will hurt yourself and definitely will break your parents' heart. So be very careful that you do not convert or think that your stubbornness is conviction. It is not. And any form of stubbornness should be change. And please don't ask my wife whether I'm still stubborn or not. Number two, cite examples of wrong and right convictions taught in the Bible. some wrong convictions would be that of Jephthah. He came back, he made a foolish vow to offer the first thing or person that comes out of his home after victory in battle. And it so happened to be his only daughter, only virgin daughter. And since he said he's going to offer anyone or anything that comes out as a burnt offering, that was his conviction, and he did it. He offered his own daughter. That's a bad conviction. Balaam was very, very much convicted to listen to God's word, but with a hidden agenda. And his agenda was, I want the wealth and the promotion offered by Balak, the king of Moab. And so he kept on pestering God until God said, all right, you go. This man had a very, very wrong conviction. Jezebel, King Saul, likewise. He was very convicted that his dynasty must continue. And when he found out that King David, or David was his successor, the new dynasty, he tried his utmost, using all the power at his disposal, sending 3,000 of his elite soldiers to accompany him to arrest and kill David. Of course, he failed. He was fighting against God. So be very careful of wrong convictions. How do I know whether it is right or wrong? Measure it against the scriptures, because we are Christians. We can. Always measure it against scriptures, and you will have good, God-honoring, righteous convictions. For example, Paul. He was very, very much convicted, and he shared with us in his epistle to the Philippians while he was in prison, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That is a very, very good conviction. And so no matter what he experienced in life as he witnessed for Christ, even though he was languishing in prison at the time when he wrote the prison epistles, and Philippians was one of the prison epistles that he wrote, he said, "Rejoice." That epistle is filled with joy, but his conditions was one of imprisonment. That was his condition. And conditions in Rome were terrible. Rat infested, bad sanitation, so it must have been very, very smelly, cold, dark, damp, filled with wicked people, evil people, bullies. That was the condition. And yet, he said, rejoice. Thank God. His conviction was extremely, extremely godly. And that enabled him to be a holy and a godly witness for the Lord. Of course, we studied Daniel, and then we studied Joseph, and of course, you have Abraham, and many more of the examples of good, righteous convictions. Which one do you struggle with the most in relation to home and church? See, sometimes it varies. Under certain circumstances, it will be home. Under other circumstances, it will be church life. Like right now, this particular discipline that we have to exercise, it's a conviction of doing what is right for that person. Of course, that person doesn't think that what we are about to do to him is right. I hope he will not resist anymore, but that he will repent. Because if he does not, the disciplinary measure will elevate from one level to the next level, from suspension to deposition. That was what happened to a particular elder. There was a preacher who showed pornographic material during worship service in order to prove his point, according to him, to show how great sinners are, during a gospel meeting on Sunday. And he showed a pornographic material that lasted 7 minutes in color. And for that, we disciplined him. He was very angry and unhappy because he tried to justify it. I did it to prove how sinful sin is. We said to him, why don't you use the Ten Commandments? That's the purpose. God gave us the Ten Commandments. You did not show them how sinful sin is. You showed them, you caused them to sin by what you have done. That's what you did. And so when we were about to discipline him, he resigned membership, he resigned ministry, he left. He was one of our ordained ministers. He was actually my classmate in FEBC. So these are some of the things that we had to do, and I struggle with it a lot. Okay, but it has to be done. At home will be the discipline of children. Thank God that our children are grown up, and we do not need to discipline them too much at all, actually, other than to remind them once in a while. And what we say now would only be opinions, because they are all matured and they are all grown up. We can't force them or tell them to do anything anymore. And I pray and hope that they will remain faithful. That's my prayer almost every day, every moment for them. That those who are married, my two girls who are married, our two girls who are married, we pray that they will have a godly life, and they will be godly wives to their husbands, to support them, to help them. And then our son is still studying in school. Pray for his spiritual life, that he will have the fear of God in his heart, that he will not sin against the Lord, that if it's God's will for him to marry, that God will help him find a godly life partner. And that's what we pray for. Otherwise, we will have to make very painful decisions. And I pray that we do not have to. Angie and I, we try our best to bring our children up according to the promise that God has given to us in the book of Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train them up in the way that they should go, that when they grow up, they will not depart from the faith. Right? Literally, that verse can be translated in the Hebrew construction. It means narrow their way at the start of their life. That's what it means. Narrow their way. That means do it at the very beginning. Narrow their way. That means since they are born with a sinful nature, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are in them. They are now exposed to the broad way. As a parent, we have to narrow that broad way in the right way. And that is to show them what is right and wrong according to the scriptures. That means as parents, I have to study a lot of God's word in order to narrow the broad way that they are standing in front of. Narrow it through discipline, chastisement, rod of correction, to narrow it until this is the way that they should go. And if we do that from the very beginning of their lives, God gave us that assurance and promise, they will not depart from the faith when they grow old, when they grow up. So we pray that that will be the experience of our son, that when he grows up, he will not depart from the faith. Number three, what convictions would be strong enough to result in your leaving the church? Now, I hope that the departure is supposed to be the righteous, biblical kind of departure. Because our loyalty is always first and foremost to Christ, and not to any church or institution or parachurch, or like FEBC. It is never blind loyalty. When that institution or church turns bad, we must expose it, we must warn people against it, just as much as we supported it when it was healthy and spiritual. Our loyalty is always to Christ. And we know that any church, any institution or organization can change because it is run and managed by people. And when ungodly people takes over the reign and control it, it will turn bad. We have seen this repeatedly, and we continue to see it today, in the past and in the present. And so our loyalty is always based upon Christ, including our relationship and friendship with people. For example, Dr. Koo knows that the moment he and I start to attack the Bible or diminish Christ or the Bible, our friendship ends, no matter how long we have been friends. I first met him when he was still in school uniform in our previous church. We studied at UBC together, went to America together, we served together. So we have been together for more than 30 years, 30 over years, nearly 40. But the moment he attacks Christ or I attack Christ, everything is over. It doesn't matter. We are not together because of sentiments. Likewise with the church, likewise with the Bible college. So what are some of the right convictions that will result in me leaving the church? Wrong doctrines. If Pandan ever believed the Bible has mistakes, I will leave. No discipline. Discipline is important in every church because we are not perfect. We make mistakes, and sometimes certain mistakes are more grievous, that is, weightier than others. And therefore, church discipline is necessary Because if there is no church discipline, everything we say and preach will be like that of a paper tiger. It means nothing. It has to be exercised, executed, carried out. A church must have church discipline, just like in every home. A home that has no discipline is not a godly home. Because we are all not perfect. Our children are born in sin. And therefore, discipline has to be the order of the day in every home, especially in bringing up children. So if a church has no discipline, I know this church doesn't mean business. They just talk a lot, preach a lot, shout a lot, but they do nothing. I call it a NATO church. You know what's NATO? N-A-T-O, NATO. No action, talk only. Right? No action, talk only. So it's a NATO church. Wasting your time. So I will leave. Others would be when the church is disunited. When there is no discipline, it will become disunited. When the church is disunited and it is fragmented into a lot of groups that are schismatic, that will be a problem. You can have many groups, many cliques, but it doesn't have to be schismatic. Schismatic means we fight against each other. Right, that is a very, very spiritually unhealthy church. How to worship in a church that is schismatic. And you can feel the tension in that church because I came from that church before I joined Calvary Pandan. So I know what it feels like and I know what it's like because I was trying to bring in conservative teaching that I learned from the Sunset Gospel Hour. And then there were others and others who were leaders. I was not a leader, I was not in the leadership. There were others who were in the leadership who was trying to bring in charismatic teaching. Of course, they won. Because the leaders preferred that version of Christianity. And so, we had to leave. Reverend Stephen Koo, myself, Dr. Jeffrey Koo, among others. We had no choice. Because the disunity was so bad, and with all this injection of all the charismatic teachings, such as tongue speaking, and visions, and dreams, and new evangelicalism, there was no point for us to remain. And that's why we left, and God called us to serve in Calvary Pandan BP Church. And the person whom God used to call my wife and me to cross over was Elder Koh, actually. Asked me to help him in the ministry of the FCM, or FCF at that time, Fundamental Christian Ministry, helping students in institutions of higher learning like universities and polytechnics. While we tell them not to join Campus Crusade for Christ and VCF and so on, we need to give them an alternative. And so the BP movement started the FCM. And thank God it is still going strong. And we now have FCM ministries in polytechnics as well as in NTU and NUS. Okay, that's how NG and I came into this church, Calvary Pandan, because of this invitation. Okay? 12:30, so I have no time to answer the extra questions which will be answered tonight. Okay, Camp Master?